I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Last week I shared with you dealing with trials, going through trials. These folks that Peter is writing to, they are scattered. They are suffering for their faith. They are suffering and going through tremendous trials. And so he comes and he has given them some encouragement. He's going to be teaching them throughout this letter of how to deal with these trials. And last week, as we looked at it, we talked about having God's perspective and getting God's perspective on the trials that we're going through and how that will help us to be able to handle those trials better. Now, as part of this was that these believers, they had an abundant hope. They had a living hope that was beyond anything that they had ever experienced before. That is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one that they had put their faith and trust in. He was alive. He was living. And so they had a living hope. They had, the Bible talks about how that they had abundant mercy that was given to them, that just as Barb sang about a moment ago, is our sins. I'm amazed that my sins are forgiven. They had an abundant mercy that was unbelievable. They had an eternal inheritance that they had received. It was going to be for all eternity. It wasn't going to end. That their salvation and all of these things, that they were kept by the power of God. All of the blessings that God had given to them, their salvation and all of these other things, it was not based on them. It was not based on what they did or did not do, but it was based on their inheritance. It was based on all that God had done for them. And so we can rejoice even in the middle of trials, even when we're in the midst of trials, because of the salvation that we have, because of the hope that we have, because of the inheritance that we have. And so we talked about several of those things. Well, in trials, our faith can actually shine. You know, I've often said that the darker the world gets, the culture around us, the darker that gets, as we live our testimony, the brighter our testimony will shine. The brighter, the more obvious, the more you will stand out as a believer in contrast to our culture as the culture and continues to get worse. Now, we also see that angels and prophets, they wanted to understand these things. All of the Old Testament prophets, and the Bible says even angels, these were things that angels were trying to figure out. They were trying to understand what God was doing in this redemptive plan. And the prophets didn't know all of the timing, and they were trying to sort some of these things out. And so they wanted to know what was going on and what we're privileged to know. We are experiencing things that Old Testament prophets wished that they could have understood and known better, or angels before the New Testament, they would have wished that they could have known and understood better. Well, if we are privileged to know these things, if we're privileged to know it, then we're also responsible to live it. That's a huge thing. If we have been given this salvation, if we have been given the mercy of God, we have been given all of these blessings, then we're responsible to show those blessings, to live that out in our daily lives, even in the midst of trials. You say, well, Pastor, what about this trial and what about this trial? Even in the midst of our trials, we're to live out our faith. We're to live out our faith. That is, our salvation and our faith should be very real in our lives, and they should show up in how we live. Now, Peter warned them that hard times are going to come. He said there are going to be hard times, and hard times will come. And we all know that hard times do come into the lives of believers. We do face trials. There are problems. There are difficulties that come into our lives. And so we understand that. Now, in order to endure those trials and go through those, we need God's perspective on them. We need to understand, what is God doing? And why is he doing this? And oftentimes the trials we go in, we can ask the question why, but God doesn't always give us the answer. But he does have a purpose. And remember, I shared with you last week, there is nothing that can come into the life of a believer that is not first Father filtered. That is, God knows exactly what he's doing, and he has a purpose and he has a plan for it. And the purpose and the plan are always for his glory and for your good. Now, new life should lead to a new lifestyle. Oftentimes, I get a little discouraged by this because I see believers, and they are Christians, and they name the name of Christ and so forth, and even witness and share their faith with other people, but then their lifestyle doesn't match up. Their lifestyle doesn't match what a lifestyle of a believer should be. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe, and I see it, that I believe that those that are unbelievers, those that have never come to Christ, oftentimes they know a godly standard better than believers do. A lot of times believers want to get as close to the world as possible and look as much like the world as they possibly can and still be able to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And that, my friend, is the opposite of what should be happening. That's the opposite. If we claim the name of Christ, if we say we're believers and that we're a children of God, then we should act like, we should live like, we should behave like children of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. As we face challenges, we're going to face challenges of obedience by getting a new mindset. And that's what Peter's going to start out talking about. If you would, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want us to look at verse number 13, and we'll just look at the very first part here, because this is really the key for us being able to live the Christian life and have the lifestyle that we ought to. Look what he says in verse number 13. All of those things that we talked about last week, that living hope and the abundant mercy kept by the power of God, all of those things I just shared with you, that's what he's talking about, because he says, therefore, because all of those things have happened in your life, because all of those things have happened and you have been transformed, look at this, verse number 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, what does that mean, to gird up the loins of your mind? Well, in Peter's day, in New Testament times, men and women, both, they wore robes. They would work in these robes and so forth, or if they needed to get in a hurry and they were running or something like that, they would take the hem of the robe up, they would pull it up around their waist, and they would tie it so that they would be able to run, so that they would be able to move quickly or to be able to do work. Now, I want you to see what he's saying. He's saying, therefore, because of all of those things, because of your salvation, because of the abundant hope you have, because of who you are in Christ, he says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, believers must prepare their minds for action. We've got to prepare our minds for action. That means we got to begin to think based on Scripture. We got to begin to think how believers should think. And in order to behave and in order to act as believers should act, we must gird up the loins of our mind. What does that mean? That means get your mind ready. Get your mindset strong. Get it where you will be able to think quickly. You'll be able to think based on Scripture. And so he says, gird up the loins of your mind. We must get our minds focused in on the things of God. Obedience is a conscious act. When you obey the Scriptures, that is an act. That is a conscious act of the will. You are surrendering. You're saying, maybe you want to do something over here. You want to do this, but the scriptures say that is not for you as a believer. The Bible says this, if you have your mind girded up and you're ready for action, then you will understand that's not for you. You're not to do that. And so you gird up the loins of your mind by preparing to make the right choices. By an act of the will, you make a choice to do something different. You make a choice to do something that you know is pleasing to the Lord. Christians, when we're suffering, when we're in the middle of a trial, we need a tough mindset to hold on to. We need a tough-minded holiness, if you would. It seems as though sometimes, let's say the trial comes along, and if our mindset is not determined, if our mindset is weak, it is going to be very easy for us to fall. It will be very easy for us to fail. It will be very easy for us to drop the ball and not do well in the test or the trial that God is putting us through. But as believers, when our mindset is based on Scripture, our mindset is based on, I want to please God. I want to do what is a pleasing to Him. When our mindset is determined, when our mindset is powerful and it is determined to do what is right, then we will find ourselves being able to go through the trials in a better way. We'll go through the trials in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. A mind that is ready for action. That's what a believer needs to have. We must have minds that are ready for action. As we face a trial, that trial's going to come. We need to have our minds focus on Scripture, focus on the Word of God, not focus on ungodly counsel, not focus on what everybody around us might think, but we must have our mind focused on the will of God and the Word of God. What does God want us to do? And are we ready for action? Well, look at the next part here. The next part of that verse is interesting. It says, be sober. Well, what do we think of when we think of being sober? Not drunk, that's right. But I want you to see something. It has more of a meaning than just don't be drunk. It says be sober. You see, believers need to have or need to be self-controlled. Believers need to be self-controlled. That's really what he's talking about when he says be sober. It really has nothing to do with alcohol or drinking or anything like that, although the principle will go into that. It has the idea of being self-controlled. Many times we are not self-controlled. We allow ourselves to be controlled by circumstances. Or we allow ourselves to be controlled by what others might think. Or we allow ourselves to be controlled by what we think, not Scripture. Or we allow ourselves to be controlled by our feelings. Or we allow ourselves to be controlled by experience. I want you to see what he says here. Be sober, that is, be self-controlled. Don't let anything outside of you control you. Don't let your circumstances control you. Don't let what a person might say or think control you. Don't let the trial that you're in the middle of, do not let that control you. Be free, if you would, from any mental or spiritual drunkenness or excess. In other words, you hang on to controlling yourself by Scripture and prayer and the Word of God. It's not being controlled by anything outside, any outside circumstances. That's what he's talking about. And he's telling these Christians, listen, you're going to experience trials. Matter of fact, you're in the midst of trials because they're all scattered in all of these different places. And he says, be sober. Be in control. Be self-controlled. Don't allow your circumstances to control you. Don't allow your trial to control you. Don't allow what people think or what people say to control you, but be self-controlled. Be self-controlled by the Holy Spirit. Christians should be, directed from within. We need to be directed from within. And the way that happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, when you became a Christian, the day you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received the Holy Spirit. He is indwelling you. And as the Holy Spirit indwells you, He will guide you. And the Bible says He will guide you and He will direct you into all truth. He's not going to lead you astray. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do wrong. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything against Scripture. And so be directed by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you. Believers must, if you would, realize that we have a very real enemy. We have a very real enemy. And once we begin to realize that and we understand that, our minds are strong, we're led by the Holy Spirit, and we understand something. We understand that, hey, you know what? We have a very real enemy. And if you look at the next verse here, first, it's actually over a couple of chapters in chapter 5. And if you look at verse number 8, it says, again, we see the word, be sober, be self-controlled. But then look what it says, and it goes on and it says, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says, be sober, be vigilant, diligent, be strong in these things. Why? Because Satan is like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if we had those doors back there open up and we had a big 800-pound lion come walking in here, what would we do? We would take it pretty serious, wouldn't we? We would try to outrun anybody else. Just so I'm not the last one. But you would try to get away from it. You would be afraid of it. Why aren't we afraid of the devil? Why aren't we afraid of his tricks and the things that he does? Why aren't we more afraid of his lies? Why aren't we more wise to his schemes and the things that he does? Because I think many times we don't really understand he is a real enemy and he really wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 6. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us, look at this, watch and be sober. Again, he's talking about be self-controlled. That idea there of watching and being sober has the meaning, if you would, of taking your spiritual walk, taking your relationship with Christ, taking your Christianity seriously, that you take it for real, you're not just treating your salvation, if you would, as a get out of jail free or get out of hell free card, you know, from Monopoly. It is to be very, very real. We're to take our Christianity very seriously. I don't think sometimes we realize our witness. Sometimes we don't realize some of the things that we do, what a bad witness it is, what a bad testimony it is that people are watching. And so we're to be sober. We're to take it seriously. Go back to 1 Peter 1, and verse number 13, and we'll continue on. And it says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Believers, believers must learn that holy living, it demands determination. It demands determination. In order to live a holy lifestyle, that is going to require some determination in your mind. It is going to require determination to do the right thing when it's easy to do the wrong thing. Oh, so many times it's easy to do the wrong thing. It's easy to maybe tell a little white lie, or it's easy to do a little bit of this or a little bit of that. No, a Christian holy living means that it requires a real determination that we're going to do the right thing. And it's based on the hope. It's based on all the things that have been given to us, based on the grace of God, that God has been so gracious to you. He has poured out His mercy and His grace upon you. Determination must be set firmly on Christ's return. One of the greatest things that would cause us to be determined to live a clean and holy and God-fearing life is the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to return. That ought to motivate us. That ought to help us to determine, you know what? I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to drop the ball, because the Lord is going to return. And if the Lord doesn't return in my life, I want to finish my race well. Oh, it's sad to me. I know so many Christians that they have not finished the Christian walk well. They have let their guard down. They have allowed their minds to be distracted by the things of the world. They have not considered the reality of the enemy of Satan in their life. And they have let that down, and they are not living with determination to be faithful to God, to walk with Him, to teach their children, to do all. They haven't, and midway through the race, they give up. Or maybe it's in the midst of a trial and they blame God, or they get angry with God, and they forget all of these things, the blessings of God. Oh, how many pastors do I know that they have not finished well? And you know, so many times when they don't finish well, what happens? It takes a lot of people with them. It does. And so when you're in the ministry and when you're trying to do things for the Lord, listen to me, the devil's going to be after you even harder. Why? Because if he can destroy you, he has won a big battle. And so Christians, be determined. Be determined that you're going to finish well. That be determined that, you know what, the Lord could return. The Lord may return today. He may return tomorrow. But I am going to live for His return. I am going to look forward to His return. Remember the scriptures say, blessed are those that are seeking His return. Blessed are those that are looking for His return. We should every day wake up excited that, you know what, the Lord could return today. How many of you thought that this morning when you got up? Probably none of us. But it's true. And it would determine, it would change how we live, wouldn't it? I know it changed how we behaved in the classroom when we knew the teacher was coming. Right? And I know that if I know the Lord is going to return, I do not want to disappoint Him. I do not want to be found doing things that I ought not to be doing. I don't want to be found bringing disgrace to His name. I don't want to be found just taking His grace for granted. I don't want to be found doing wrong. I want to be found doing the right things. I want to be found sharing the gospel. I want to be found being a witness. I want to be found being a lighthouse, being true to what the scriptures teach me. Well, believers must not conform to the world's ways. That's pretty hard today. The world's ways are just constantly turning, aren't they? They're constantly changing. And there's so much pressure today for believers to be like the world. There's so much pressure today for us to act just like the world. Now, if you look at chapter 1 and verse number 14, it says, as obedient children. As obedient children. And some of the commentaries and different things talk about, and they say it's children of obedience. It's that we would be children of obedience, that we would realize who our Father is, and that we would be obedient to Him, that we'd be obedient to the Lord, that we would take being obedient to Him very, very seriously. Look at this. Not conforming. It says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. That is, stop acting like you did before you were saved. Now, many of us were saved at very young ages. We didn't get saved out of a lifestyle of lots of serious complications and problems and so forth. And God saved you when you were a very young child. Thank God for that, that you never had to experience all of those things. You never had to experience the heartache and the pain and the things that were so difficult for so many. And He says, listen, He says, be obedient. As His children, obeying them, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. That is, we must be strong. We must be strong so that we can so that we do not conform. Romans chapter 12 is a great verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to be obedient. We're not to conform to the world. Oh, the world is just constantly at you. They're constantly there. They're trying. They want you to fall. They want you to conform to them. I remember this, and this is very true. You might leave your child alone, teenager, okay? You might leave them alone and never have a bit of a fear of anything, that they'll get in any trouble. Very serious. They're well behaved. They don't get in trouble. They don't do anything, you know, they'll behave. They'll do what they're supposed to. But then you get a friend involved. Or two or three teenagers. You see, two or three teenagers, I'm sorry, I'm picking on you. This is true for adults too, but they just don't know it. But if you get two or three together, what happens? They begin to lose their minds, right? They begin to come up with ideas that they never would have dreamed of on their own. Let's go sledding off the barn roof. Yeah! Let's go throw rocks at the neighbors. Yeah! I never ever dreamed of throwing apples at cars when they went by until my cousin thought it was a great idea. And I hit a Corvette. You betcha. You know the bad part about that? Is, have you ever heard a Corvette going about 60 just slam on their brakes in front of your house? That was pretty scary. And we ran. And I ran one way, my cousin ran another way, and he found me. And I had to go up to this nice blue Corvette, and I had to wipe it off the windshield and get it off and get a lecture. And I thought, okay, good, mom's not around, she doesn't know this, didn't, you know, whatever. Where'd your buddy go? I had no idea where my cousin went. I said, he's over there. My cousin, he's over here somewhere. So he pops up from over here. I'm like, oh great, you just made me look like a liar. All right, but anyway, I thought, man, okay, it's over, right? 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, mom's in the living room. And she said, were you and Donnie throwing apples at cars? What in the world? Is God speaking to her? What? How'd she know? Turns out the one with the Corvette was her cousin. Busted! In other words, when you get one, I never would have thought of that. You get to a three, we come up with neat ideas that get us in trouble. Right? That's how it is with the world. See, here's what happens. You can be going along, minding your own business, doing everything you're supposed to do, walking for the Lord, living for the Lord. You know, you're just do. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. But then there'll be one or two from around you at work. They're not believers. And they have no intention. They have no desire. They're not really worried about living for the Lord or walking the straight and narrow and so forth. And so they'll come up with some ideas, you know, and they begin to bounce those off. You know why? Because they want to see you mess up a little bit. That's part of it. And then also, who wants to get in trouble by themselves? That's what I was talking about earlier. Nobody wants to get in trouble by themselves. And so the world is constantly always at believers trying to get them to mess up. You know what? It's easier to say, well, you know, so-and-so over here, they say they're a Christian and they did it. Or he did it, or he did it, or she did it. Or everyone's doing it. That's the new one. And everyone is not doing it, okay? So don't fall for that. So we're not to be conformed to the thinking and the behavior of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3 is another verse. It says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And look at this, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Do you see that? Before a person is saved, they live according to their sinful nature. They do what is exactly what is natural for them. I don't understand why Christians are so surprised when unbelievers act like unbelievers. They don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They don't have the compass of God's Word directing their paths. They're going to do just exactly what comes natural to them, and that sin nature causes them to sin. And so we're not to be conformed to the way it was before we were saved. We're not to be conformed to the world around us. And look at what the world is doing. Isaiah prophesied it. I think I even mentioned it last week. Isaiah said it was going to happen. But everything that is good is going to be considered evil, and what is good or evil is considered good. Isn't that the way it is now? The world has turned everything upside down, haven't they? Look at this next one. Believers, I want you to see this. Believers should reflect the holy nature of God. We should reflect the holy nature of God, not our former lives, not the lifestyle of an unbeliever. Well, look at the next one here in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. In other words, because we are children of God, we ought to act like children of God. I remember as a youth pastor, I had a family in Michigan, and they would always say this, the dad, I remember every activity, the dad would say to the boys, remember first of all, you're a Christian, but remember also your last name is Tiss. In other words, don't forget who you are. And Christians should not forget who we are. If we call ourselves Christian or we bear the name Christ, Christian, then we should act accordingly. Well, we can never become completely holy. But we should be in the process. We should be in the process of becoming holy all of the time. What motivates us? Believers should be motivated by the high cost of our salvation. By the high cost of the salvation, the cost that Christ paid on the cross. Knowing the high cost of our salvation ought to motivate us. And I look at verses 17 through 21. It says in verse number 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your stay here in fear." Your stay here, that is on earth while you're here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or without blemish. And then in 1 John chapter 1:29, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Verse number 20, it says here, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Where's our faith? Where's our hope? It's in the Lord. Well, I got a picture of a box. You've seen a box, and the thing that's interesting about the box is not so much that it's a box, but the things that are printed on the box. We've all picked up boxes that they say are fragile, or is until we learn to read, fragile, right? They had something breakable inside of them. And so they'll say fragile. Or if you ever get a refrigerator or something like that and it's in the box, it'll say this side up, right? Or this way up. They don't want you to turn it upside down because of the compressor in the bottom of the refrigerator, things like that. Or, handle with care. And you watch them throw it off the UPS truck, right? So you see what I'm talking about? So here's a box, and it has those messages on there, fragile, handle with care, and this way up. Now think about that for just a moment. What I want you to catch and I want you to think about that box. And I want you to think about that as your Christian testimony, your walk with the Lord, your life in Christ. Okay? So here you are, your life in Christ. Now, because you're a Christian, and because you're a believer, and because your salvation is based on that hope, because your salvation is kept by the power of God, because you've received an eternal inheritance, because of all of those things we talked about last week and this morning, because of all of those things, all of that is in that box. All of that is your Christian life. Listen to me. Because of that, I believe our Christian lives need to be handled with care. They need to be. We need to understand it's fragile. We need to understand that it's this way up. In other words, when you walk your life, when you live your Christian life, you should live it this way up. That is based on Scripture. What does the Bible say? What is helpful for my testimony? Handle with care. Handle with care. Are you handling your Christian life, your faith? Are you doing it in such a way that you're doing it with care? That you're being responsible for it and with it? Do you understand that your Christian life, your testimony that you have is fragile? It can easily be broken. Remember what Proverbs says? He says it takes a whole lifetime to get your reputation. And it can take only 1 minute, one bad decision, only even a few seconds, and everything that you've worked for your entire life of building your testimony, it can be gone because you make a bad decision. And so I hope that you see this. Your life is like this. It needs to be, as a believer, fragile, that you take tremendous care of it, that you don't just throw it around, that you handle it carefully, and that you keep this side up, that you're in the Word of God, that your mindset is self-controlled, that you are determined in your mind to be obedient to Scripture. Share one quick story with you and we'll be finished. I remember when my wife and I were dating, her parents, her dad, many of you probably knew her dad, but her dad was, you know that show American Pickers? How many of you watch that? They go around and dig in people's sheds and all that. That was her dad before it was a cable TV show. Had he known that, Tammy, he would have tapped into that somehow. But he was an American picker. And we'd go into sheds and we'd go places. And anyway, they came to Maine. She and I were dating and they came up to Maine and they did an antique trip through Canada and came back into Vermont. He said that was a big mistake because they had to unload everything and go through customs. So he said, I'll never do that again, all right? Then he came up to Maine, and we went around to my grandparents' farm and different places and bought all these things. But we would do our thing, but her dad, he lived for that. And so he was out, and he was doing antiques. And I remember he came in. He had a big truck, rack, and everything on it. But he came in, and we were standing in my driveway. And my mom, of course, she didn't know anything about antiques or any of that stuff, and never thought much about it. And so her dad opens the back door of the truck, and he takes this newspaper that's all wrapped up, and he pulls it out, and he unwraps this vase. I think I have a picture of a vase. That's not the one, but anyway, he gets this vase out, and my mom, sweet little gal, 5 foot tall, and my Tammy's dad, he gives her the vase, and of course she's holding it and she's looking at it and everything. And he goes, how much do you think that's worth, Millie? Mom's a slap, oh, I have no idea. I don't know, you know, you better take it quick. He goes, probably about $900. Giving it back to him as fast as she could. You see, when we're handling something valuable, we treat it differently, don't we? We should treat our Christian life and our walk as something very, very valuable and not treat it carelessly. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. You know, as a pastor, there's no way that I can know every person's heart. None of us can. But we each know our own heart. We know where we're at. And I want to encourage you, my friend, if you have never trusted the Lord as your Savior, there's no greater joy than knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're right with God. There's no greater joy. And even though many times the Christian life might be hard and difficult, and you might be teased and made fun of, there's really no greater joy than knowing you're pleasing the Lord. My friend, if you're here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that today, because life is certainly uncertain. Proverbs 27:1, don't brag about tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. So maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have some questions or some doubts or some things you're wondering about. My friend, we want to give you a moment, an opportunity to come, and we'll have someone pray with you. We'll take you to a prayer room right here, be able to show you how that you can come into a relationship with Christ. Know that you're a Christian. Know that you're on your way to eternity with the Lord. Maybe there's others here this morning that, as a believer, maybe you'd have to be honest enough to say, I feel like I've not handled my testimony with care. Haven't really maybe been the way that ought to, and I just need to get that right with the Lord. Or maybe there's others, you're here and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Or maybe you have a loved one or someone that you want to pray for, a prayer request. We want to give you that opportunity this morning, my friend. I will tell you, the first step is the hardest. That first step out is the most difficult. But once you do it, the Lord will lead you. He'll direct you. I just ask that this morning you would do whatever the Lord has put on your heart to do. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we pray the Lord, your Holy Spirit, would have his will and way in the lives of the hearts of these folks. Lord, I pray that if there's any here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would reveal that to them. I pray that you would show that to them, that you would convict them. The Lord, your Holy Spirit, would lovingly just convict them and, Lord, help them and nudge them that they might make that decision for you. Lord, others that maybe need to come and to pray for a neighbor or a friend or a family member, Lord, I pray that you would help each one just to do what you would have us to do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.